Is it on now? Thank you. The offering that you're giving this morning does reach around the world because we do support missionaries in various parts of the world. Literally around the world. One of the missionaries, the two missionaries that we support in the Moylands in Australia, if I'm correct, I'm looking at the map out back. That's about halfway around the world. And we're affecting lives in Australia. We're affecting lives in France. We're affecting lives in Switzerland and in a lot of different places around the world, in the Philippines. So your faithful contributions to this ministry reach far beyond the doors of this ministry, and we're grateful, and they're grateful. I got a phone call yesterday afternoon. If you're around me very much, every once in a while a loud noise comes out of my phone, and it's a siren. That's my notification for text messages. And the purpose of the siren is, number one, to get my attention. And number two, it's to wake me up in the middle of the night when the police department or fire department calls me out to respond to something. So I have to have a loud noise to wake me up. Bonnie absolutely hates it. Because inevitably we'll be somewhere in the public and my siren will go off and everybody in the world is looking around. What in the world is going on? And I was sitting in one of the major's office at the police department the other day, and a text message came through while I'm sitting in his office, and the siren goes off and he looks around and he says, "What is that?" But anyway, that siren went off yesterday afternoon, and I said, "Oh, that's not all. It's never good news. I don't get called out for good news. I get called out all the time for bad news." And it was our pastor, and it wasn't good news. Ken called me yesterday, or left me a message yesterday, and said that he wasn't feeling well, that he felt like Becky had given him something, and she was sharing, you know, what she had. A couple of weeks ago. You're different. It's different. So you can say that you had nothing to do with it. Okay. Oh, okay. All right. But anyway, he texted me and he said, "I don't feel well. I think I got a stomach bug. And can you be ready to share a word to the congregation today?" I mean, how can I say no? You know, it's the pastor. So I said, "Okay, I'll do something." And so we're about to do something. You may get out real early this morning, and then again, you may not. So we're glad John's here today, and that's all I'm going to say about that, too. Praise the Lord. After I got the text message from Ken, the very next thing that I did was pray, you know. What is it, Lord? This is your doings. And so what is it, Lord, that you want me to share today? And I have a messy desk. That's another thing Bonnie hates. She has a real neat desk, and I have a real messy desk, and they're both in the same room. So her side of the office is nice and clean and neat. Mine is just the opposite. You know, the president, and this is not a political statement, but the president cannot do anything right. If he has a messy desk, they say that there's something wrong with his mind. When he has a clean desk and they take a picture of it, they say there's something wrong with his mind. So either way, he can't win. So, but I know where everything is. I think I do. But Bonnie tries to go over there and straighten it up, you know, and then I can't find anything. But my whole reason in saying, what was that? What did my son do? He's seen my messy desk all of his life. The reason I'm saying that, I don't have a drawer full of messages. Now, for a pastor that's been preaching for years and years and years and years, you know, and somebody calls and said, can you preach? You know, it's easy for him to just go pull a sermon out that he preached, you know, 10 years ago. He could probably teach it the same message he taught 2 or 3 weeks ago, and we wouldn't remember. But I don't have that luxury because I'm not a pastor. I don't preach in the pulpit every Sunday morning. I haven't done that for years and years and years. So I had to seek the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have in mind here? What is it that you want me to say? And it's really not important what I say. It's important what God says this morning. And what he said was, tell them about my love for them and show them in my word what I've already done to provide salvation by grace. I said, that'll be easy. John 3:16. We'll share that and we'll get out early. Because that's the first verse that comes to people's minds when you start talking about salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not, what? Perish. But not your last name. Would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, there's a lot of truth in that verse because if we will trust in the Lord, if we'll receive what it is that he's done for us, if we'll believe in Jesus, salvation is ours. And we tend to forget everything that God has done to make that possible. Bonnie and I were at a funeral yesterday when I was the mayor of the city. Maybe some people here don't know that. It doesn't matter. But when I was mayor of the city, one of my vice mayors, Bob Davenport, he passed away this past week. And so we were at his funeral yesterday, and the pastor that did the funeral did a fantastic, wonderful job. The message was tremendous. And his word, most of the word that he brought during that funeral yesterday was from Ephesians. And so the Lord says, go to Ephesians. I said, okay. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to make it easy for you this morning. Go to Ephesians. How many people here this morning have a Bible? Raise your hand. If you've got a Bible in your hand or a Bible in your lap, open it. Okay? Turn to Ephesians. If you don't know where it is, it's right after 2 Corinthians. Not right after, but close by. Great Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's how I remember the order of those books. I was taught that years ago. And so, open your Bible to Ephesians because that's where we're going to go. We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians. We sang a number of songs this morning that really fit what it is that we're going to talk about this morning. Because as we praise the Lord, this is going to help us to understand better why we praise the Lord. Because Paul in this book really digs deep as he presents the word through this letter to the church in Ephesus. But a little background. The book of Ephesians, it's actually a letter. Not really a book, it's a letter. And it was written by the Apostle Paul from a Roman prison around AD 60 to the house churches in and around Ephesus. And Ephesus was a major trade center and the capital of the Roman province of Asia, which is actually Turkey today. Bonnie and I had the opportunity a number of years ago to visit Ephesus. And it is in Turkey. And Turkey is a Muslim country and they tolerate Christianity. But as I walked around some of that region, that area, and I looked around, and I'd seen this in other parts of the world. There's prayer towers all over the place, you know, where they call people to prayer however many times a day. So Turkey is not a Christian country. But there's a lot of Christian history there. And Ephesus, it's not a city any longer. It's ruins. I've tried to think in my mind, how big is Ephesus? From our viewpoint when we were there, how big is it? And I kind of liken it to the size of Sandusky, where we live. If you take all of Sandusky, Sandusky's probably a little bit bigger than Ephesus. But they have not redeveloped all of Ephesus. Just a portion of it is there that they've redeveloped, and all they've done in most cases is they've set one rock on top of another. It looks like pillars, and they've identified certain places along the road there as, you know, this was the House of Parliament, this was, you know, this person's house and that person's house. So it's not really distinct houses as you go down through there, distinct buildings. There are some facades that are more recognizable than others. But what stood out to me there more than anything else was the Colosseum, where Paul had the opportunity to speak at least once, maybe more than once, in Ephesus there. On Paul's third missionary journey, he spent 3 years in Ephesus. So he's very familiar with that. Ephesus was a pagan city, extremely pagan. It was a site of a famous temple for the fertility goddess Diana. So it was very much a pagan center. And as you go through there, there are markings on the road and everything to show you where I don't like to use words that maybe people don't like to hear, but the houses of ill repute were along the way. Paul was able to minister there, and after he was rebuffed by the Jews in the Ephesian synagogue, he began to teach scripture to both the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews rebuffed him, and so he said, "Well, I'll just go to the Gentiles." And so he was preaching and teaching to both Jews and Gentiles. And several spirit-filled, empowered miracles took place in the city. And after a while, it became the center of evangelistic outreach to the rest of the province of Asia. In fact, so many people in Ephesus turned to Christ and renounced their pagan ways that some of the craftsmen in the city started a riot. Why did they do that? They were losing business. They were the guys that made the statues of the pagan gods. Now, think about that for a minute. Why in the world, and I do woodworking, why in the world would I create something and sell it to you and tell you this is a god, you need to worship it? Why in the world would you worship it? It's a piece of wood. But that's what they were complaining, because he was eating into their profit and eating into their business. And I don't, you know, that's the way it is in a pagan area. The book of Ephesians is cram-packed with texts that emphasize the love of God toward us and his grace in providing eternal salvation. We'll only have time this morning to just kind of scratch the surface of what it is that is there. But you've got your Bible open to Ephesians, right? You've got it open to chapter 1, correct? Because that's where we're going to start. As we look at Scripture this morning, I want you to concentrate, think about, ponder what it is that it says this morning and what the Word of God wants to minister to you. Don't just read it and say, "Oh, that's nice." There's a purpose for those words to be on those pages. And the purpose is to draw you to God. the Holy Spirit will minister the Word of God to you if you'll just open it up and read it and study it and ask Him to do that. So let's do that this morning. Father, as we open Your Word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister that Word to us, that we would come to the realization of what it is that You want us to know. And it may be different around this room this morning because every one of us is in a different place spiritually. We're at different spiritual maturity. But it doesn't matter, Father. You're able to minister this Word to everybody in the room. And so I pray by Your Holy Spirit You'll do that. And Father, that You would enable me to be a part of ministering that Word. And if I say anything in error, if I say anything I shouldn't say, that it would fall by the wayside. Draw us close to Yourself this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul was an apostle because God called him to be an apostle. To the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. This tells us who the letter is written to. I'll get into a little bit more of that in a minute. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in love and having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So in the greeting, Paul is writing, and he's identifying himself as the writer, and he's identifying himself as an apostle, the one who is capable of ministering the Word. And he's writing this to the faithful in Jesus Christ. He's not saying that this is written to sinners there. He's saying it's written to who? Saints. Those who are set apart. Holy ones. They're separated from sin and set apart for God by faith in Christ. If you're a believer here this morning, you are one of those saints. We got a room full of saints this morning. And we need to see ourselves as God sees us. Amen? Verse 4. Let me go a little bit further here. And I'm going to go back and forth in my notes, and I probably won't use everything in the order that I wrote it down. I want you to see that, what verse is this? Verse 4. He chose us before, when? Before the foundation of the world. Now think about that for a moment. God knows everything. There's nothing that surprises Him, right? He knows what you're going to do before you even know that you're going to do it. You know, when Ken got sick, it didn't really surprise God. He knew it. Wasn't His desire, wasn't His will for Ken, but Ken, that's our bodies get sick, and that's why Jesus provided healing at Calvary's cross. But God, in His infinite wisdom and His knowledge of everything, before He created the first speck, knew that mankind was going to fall. And he created us anyway. Because he already had a plan in place to bring us back to himself. That's love. That's real love. And you think, you know, well, if he knew all of that, why did he create us? Because he loved us. He knew who we were going to be. He knew what we were going to do. He knew how we were going to act, but he loved us anyway. He loves us anyway. So before the foundation of the world, he planned our salvation through Jesus. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before him. He has also predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved in Jesus. How many here are parents? How many people have children? Raise your hand. Okay. When, before you decided to have children, you were around children at one point, is that right? You saw how they acted. You saw what a mess they could make, right? You saw how noisy they were and disruptive, and you know that they could just change your whole life. So why'd you have them? Julie wanted them. Well, you've ruined that analogy. You know, that's the only way I can really think along those same lines. Bonnie and I decided to have children, and we ended up with three. We thought we were going to have two, and then along came Todd. But she and I had been around children all of our lives, you know, in different capacities and things, and we did see how they could really ruin your life. And they're expensive. Children are expensive, right, Stuart? He's got three girls. But God puts within us a desire to have children and to raise them and nurture them and teach them and provide for them, be there for them, to love them when they fall and they hurt and they cry and they, you know, that's the way God thinks about us. He created us anyway. And so I want you to understand this morning as we go through this, and I'm not going to be able to touch on every single nugget that's here. I want you to understand how much God loves you and what he did for you, what he has done for you. And everyone who receives Christ is predestined to adoption by God. That predestined word gets in the way sometimes. A lot of people think that certain people are predestined to become Christians and other people are not. That's not the way it is. What it is everyone who decides to receive Jesus and ask Jesus into their heart, and it's available to all of us, it's our decision, not God's. He already knows who is and who isn't. But he didn't predestine some to be saved and some to go to hell. So those that have received Jesus and those that do receive Jesus, they are predestined to become adopted by God. Where am I? I don't have a clue. Love, thank you. But I want you to notice that everything that has been done for our salvation and acceptance into the family of God has been done by God through his grace toward us. Our responsibility is to believe in Jesus and receive him as our personal Lord and Savior. In other words, God accepts us into his family based on our vital relationship with Christ. Not by anything that we've done. We cannot earn salvation. Anybody here an accountant? Any accounting? Well, if we ever need one, we're going to have to search outside the church. There's not two columns where, you know, there's good on this side and bad on this side. And as long as we have a long column of good, then it outweighs the short column of bad or whatever. It's probably the other way around. We can't do enough good to be saved. We're already doomed to hell without Jesus. I mean, it's just that way, folks. When you were born into sin. And it's hard for us to think that our little child, you know, was born into sin, but they were. And I'm not going to go that route this morning. There's a lot of different ways that we could go with that. But all of us are sinners by nature because we're descendants of Adam. Adam and Eve. It all began in the book of Genesis. Sin came into the world. Not by God, but by man. But God knew that was going to happen. And so through that relationship with Christ and nothing else, we're saved. Think about it for a moment. Without Jesus, we have no hope. But with Jesus, we have all hope. God had a plan and a purpose. He is a God of love and grace, and His mercy is new every morning. Let's start in verse 7. Well, Lord, help me along here. In Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him, in God. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according, as that predestination word again, having being been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Wow. There's a lot there. There's a lot of rich word here. We have received redemption and forgiveness of sin by the shed blood of Jesus. It didn't cost us anything. Think about that. Our salvation cost us nothing. It cost Jesus everything. It is the grace and the love from the Father and His Son. Look at how many times, and that's why I kept emphasizing Him and His. Look at how many times Paul uses the descriptive words Him, His, He, as he's writing these words to this letter. It's all God. All God. Our forgiveness is ours through His grace. He made us to abound. It's His will. He's the one who's going to gather all of us together. It's through Him that we obtain an inheritance. Tremendous power here. He is preparing an inheritance for us. Everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Think about that for a moment. All that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. Once we've received Him as our Lord and Savior. That's our responsibility. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:38. It's through him that we become conquerors. Ken tells a story, and I'll try to make it real short, about a prize fighter who does all the training and all the workouts, and he builds his body up and prepares to go into the ring to defeat the other guy in the ring. And they fight, and they beat up each other, and they bloody each other, and finally, that man wins. At the end of the contest, they give him the reward, the check. This is your payment for being victorious. And so he goes home to his wife. He holds up the check. She takes it out of his hand. She's more than a conqueror. He did all the work. She reaps the reward. That's the way it is with us. God has done all the work, and we reap the reward. Verses 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is guaranteed the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Ken's already ministered recently on this. And what it really means is that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He has put his seal on us. His supernatural seal on us is a mark of ownership. Once we surrender to God, the Holy Spirit puts his seal of ownership on us. Nobody can steal that away from us. The Holy Spirit has come to bring heaven to earth. If we read on in verse 17, I'm going to jump down a little bit. The 15 and 16 is an introduction to a prayer that Paul is praying, and he says, he's talking about praying for these folks, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet, gave him the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is our Lord and Savior. This is what Paul wants us to understand. Paul wants us to understand, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is, who it is that we worship, who it is that we surrender to. Again, he's done it all. This is the love and this is the grace of God toward us. There's tremendous power in this prayer for the believers who benefit from all that Jesus has done. Paul wants everyone who reads this letter to understand and receive the power of God. All that is theirs and the reality of Jesus and all of his glory. I encourage you to read this prayer. Just go back later today and read this prayer over again and concentrate on all that is there that is ours. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is seated at the right hand of God, a place of the highest honor above everyone and everything. He is the one who loves you and me immensely. Jesus, Jesus. We think of, oh, how great it would be to be able to visit the president, or to visit the governor, or to visit some powerful person in the world, to be able to sit down in front of them. I've done this. It's no big deal. The big deal is to be seated at the foot of Jesus, who's lifted high. He's in the highest seat that there is. He receives the highest glory, the highest honor. And he's chosen us. It's amazing. Chapter 2. You're not going to get out early. And you, speaking of us, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is a description of who we were before we came to know Jesus. Our God was not God the Creator. Our God was Satan himself. Think about that for a moment. Before we came to know Jesus, we followed Satan. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, there you go, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ by grace. You have been saved and raised up together, and he's made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These verses remind us of who we were before we came to know Jesus. But it also reminds us again of how much God loves us and his mercy toward us. We were living in sin, and God still loved us. We were living in sin, doing all kinds of terrible, awful things, but God still loved us. He was drawing us to himself by the Holy Spirit. He deals with us in compassion and mercy and great love. We've been saved by grace. He made us alive spiritually by imparting the life of Christ in us. We are saved by grace through faith and not of anything that we have done ourselves. It's a gift of God. Verse 10 says, we are his workmanship or masterpiece, the product of the will and the work of God. That's who you are. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's who you are. Praise God. We need to praise God for all that he has done for us. We need to recognize who we were and now who we are in Jesus. We are... Verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Folks, we have been blessed here, but we ain't seen nothing yet. When we're seated with Christ, there's so much more that he's going to show us. But in the meantime, he's going to continue to bless us here on this earth. Our destiny is to sit in heavenly places with Christ so that he can show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, in other words, Jews calling Gentiles uncircumcision, or the uncircumcised, that, verse 12, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the community of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now Christ Jesus, who you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I'm going to go on in verse 14 and further. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two being Jews and Gentiles. God doesn't see us as that. He doesn't see us as a Jew or as a Gentile. He sees us as believers, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Again, Jews and Gentiles. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We are no longer strangers and foreigners without full rights and privileges of citizenship. We are now fellow citizens with the saints, members of God's family. The apostles and the prophets, they laid a foundation. We're going to look at that again in just a moment. But both Jew and Gentile have become one in Jesus. There's no longer a wall of separation between them. We have all been reconciled to God in one body. Through the cross. Through Jesus, we all have access by one Spirit to the Father. The only place of true love is in Christ. Then we're going to finish off chapter 2 and close out. Reading in verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are no longer strangers. We are fellow citizens, saints. It says here that the apostles and the prophets, they've laid a foundation on which we stand. But Christ himself is the chief cornerstone that holds everything together, holds the whole building together. Here God is speaking of the church made up of believers whose objective is to provide a place of habitation for God, who by the Spirit dwells permanently in us, his holy temple. Think about it this way. In the Old Testament, God dwelt with his people. In the New Testament, God dwells in his people. It is all a work of the Trinity. In Christ, all believers are fitted together as one building. Then at the same time, the Holy Spirit regenerates and indwells us so that we become a dwelling place for God. That's who we are. That's our purpose. God has called us not so that we can avoid going to hell. It's part of it. But he's called us to love him back and to love others and to be those that will go out and be his ministers and be his witnesses to tell others about Jesus Christ, about the love that is that we have experienced, the love that we have witnessed. He wants it to, us to share it with other people. So as we as we get ready to close, I'm going to ask you to stand again. I want you to bow your head for a moment and I want to ask you a question. Are you living for Jesus today? Have you invited him to come and to dwell in your life? Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Your all in all. Have you allowed him to be the one that directs everything that you do and everything that you say? It's vital for all of us to consider our relationship with Jesus. It's not enough for us to have walked down an aisle at some point in a church and stood before a pastor that prayed a prayer over us, if all we did then was to turn around and walk out of the church and live the life the same way that we were before. If nothing changed, it wasn't real. What Jesus is looking for is a surrendered life that is sold out to him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Are you in that kind of relationship with Christ today? Have you become a new creation in him and because of him? I don't know everybody in this room. I know a lot of you, but I don't know everybody in this room. Therefore, I cannot know where you stand in Christ. And we can tell each other all kinds of things. But God knows. If you've not yet made a true decision for Christ, are you ready to turn your life completely over to him today? Today can be your day of salvation. As we read in Ephesians this morning, God has paved a way for you to come to him. He loves you with a never-ending love. Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. All you need to do is call out to him. Confess that you're a sinner and confess your sins to him and ask him to come and to abide in you, to save you, and you will be saved. And you can do that right now, right where you stand. You can receive Jesus right there. Or if you want to talk to me or talk to Becky and have us pray over you, that we can do that too. But the important thing is to search your heart today and be honest. This is a matter of heaven or hell, folks. If you don't know Jesus, you're not going to heaven. Maybe you've received Jesus as your Savior, but lately you've not been living for Him. Maybe you've stumbled along the way and you want to renew your relationship with Him. Again, you can do that right where you are. All can be made well. But think about your relationship with Him. It's real important. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that You have provided the way, that You are the way. Jesus says that nobody comes to the Father except through Him. So for those that are here this morning that may not know Jesus, I pray, draw them to Yourself by Your Holy Spirit right now, I pray, that they might surrender themselves totally and completely to You, that they might accept the way, Jesus. For those of us who have stumbled and fallen and have gone our separate way, draw us back in, I pray. I pray over anyone in this room this morning that's seeking a renewed relationship with You, that they too would surrender themselves and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I want to be reconciled back to You. And that will happen. Thank You, Father. Thank You for sharing Your love with us. Thank You for sharing Your word with us. Minister that word to us throughout this week, I pray, that it might become real, that we might make it a part of our life, that it might be life-changing to us. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Jesus, for all that You're doing. In His precious name, amen. Becky, I'll let you start our song here this morning, so it's on key.
In Your presence, in Your presence, there is peace.